Every week? Good. Awesome. If you've got a Bible, grab it, if you will. If you don't have one, get near to somebody who has one, maybe just to check, make sure I'm not lying, what's in here. We'll be going back to Moses and the story of Moses and stuff like that later on in a few weeks. But there's some stuff I want to just look at this morning with you. If you've got a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke's a great writer, like I told you before many times. He writes to Gentiles. Anybody in here a Gentile? Boom, that's me. All right, so he writes to Gentiles, which is wonderful because I don't understand this stuff without the help of the Holy Spirit because I'm not Jewish. And it's a 2,000-year-old, at least, Jewish book, right? And he writes to Gentiles. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered the town of Jericho. This is a story that if you've been around church any length of time, any length of time at all, if you've ever been to Sunday school, which I didn't, but you'll be told this story at some different points. I'd never heard this before, until I read it as an adult. It's a great story. This is what it says. As Jesus went to Jericho, Jesus is always on the way somewhere. Don't know if you noticed that. He's always going somewhere. I know he didn't have a car. I know he didn't have a very small area that all of the stuff that happened in the Bible took place. Incredibly small geographical area. And Jesus, when he's on the earth, walking about as a human being, moves around in this really tiny, small area of Palestine, just running around all over the place, moving about. And Jesus is always on the way to somewhere. In this story, he's on the way to Jerusalem. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he goes through Jericho. And it's wonderful to me that most of the miracles that happen in Jesus' life, especially the way that Luke records them, happen when Jesus is on the way to something else. And that reminds me all the time that while I am on the way to doing something else, to allow God to interrupt my progress, to be part of what God is doing. Right? So as we're going about our busy schedules, zooming around and doing, I always allow room for God to interrupt you, to interrupt your schedule to do what he's involved in. And that's exactly what happens in this story. Now, what city is he going into? I've already told you three times.
Jericho.
Okay. Anything, do you know anything about Jericho? We talked about this months and months and months ago when we talked about the healing of the blind man. What do we know about Jericho? What happened there? Walls fell down, right? They walked all fell down, and they walked in, destroyed the city. And afterwards, Joshua curses the city. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, he curses the city, throws salt in there, curses it, says, at the cost of their firstborn son, somebody will rebuild these walls. At the cost of the secondborn son, they will set the gates in place. And then in 1 Kings, in the time of Ahab, it says in 1 Kings, that a guy called Hael came along and rebuilt the city, and his kids died as he set the gates in place. Incredible place. So Jesus is walking through this cursed city. And I love the fact that Jesus turns up in cursed cities. I'm glad he doesn't just go to nice ones. Right? He goes to places where you would never normally expect him to be. Because if he didn't, he would never meet us. He would never interact with my life if he didn't come to the places, because I wasn't going to go to church to meet him. But he came and arrested the course of my life, in the middle of my life, different things. And it's amazing the places that Jesus turns up. And he turns up in this cursed city. It's an incredible thing. And as he's walking down the street on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to somewhere else, in verse 2, this is what it says. There was a man there called Zacchaeus, right? We know the story. Who was a what? Tax collector. Yeah. Tax collector. It's that time of year, right? He was the chief, not only a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. This is not like friendly H&R Block, right? This guy's a... Do you know the word obsequious? Awesome. He's an obsequious little... You know what I mean? Obsequious means that... He's a what?
Schmarmy.
He's schmarmy. Schmarmy, is that a word? It's a good word. Schmarmy, smarmy. He's a creep, right? He's a little creep, this guy. And he's not only a creep, he's a crook. And he's a traitor. Because he works for the opposing army. And he rips people off and taxes them and gives the tax to the oppressing army that's invaded Palestine. And so nobody likes the guy. And it says that he's very rich. Well, how do you become rich as a tax collector? Have you got any money in your purse? It's not a rhetorical question. Anybody got any money? Okay. Yeah, anything will do. I don't care. I'll take anybody's money. That's good. Excellent. Thank you very much. All right. Excellent. Okay. So there's $2 taxes. There's $4.25 here. So I'm going to give this $2 taxes to the Romans, and I'm going to keep the $2.25. And that's how I become rich as a tax man. And so this guy is not part of the Better Business Bureau of Pemberton, right? Like he's a scumbag, right? Like he's ripping off his own countrymen in a way to take money from them and giving it to the oppressing army. Like this is not a guy who's on your Christmas. I do, yeah. It's called redemption, right? This guy's a rip-off merchant, and he's a traitor. And this guy is in town, and people know who he is, and he's heard about Jesus. Now, how do I know he's heard about him? Because he wants to see him. Right? So we know he must have heard about him. Somehow, he's heard about this guy from Nazareth that keeps doing this incredible stuff as he's walking around on planet Earth, and he tries to go and see him. Now, we know the story, right? All right, as he tried to go and see Jesus, but he couldn't because he was too short to see over the crowd. I love that. I love that. Now, you see, that's not a problem if you're Michael. Right? It's not a problem if you're Paul Cummins either. Right? It's not a problem. It's not a problem if you're Dave. Me, I'm 5'7.5". That half is important when you're 5'7", right? Like 5'7.5". But this guy's short. Like he's not one of the roll-offs, but he's short, right? He's a short guy, and he can't see. So he's not just a casual observer. Because if he was at this point, he'd go home. Right? You understand that? He hears that Jesus is coming through town, and he goes to see. Now, he's not just going, oh, I'll go and have a look. No, I can't see. Let's go and watch TV. He's not a casual observer. He goes to see, but he can't see. But then it tells me this. It tells me something about his nature. All right? He couldn't see because of the crowd. And in verse 4, so he ran ahead, and he climbs up a sycamore tree. Now, I have a question for you. What's he wearing? It's not a rhetorical question. Like truly, what's the guy wearing? He ain't wearing spandex. He's not wearing his Lululemons, right? I mean, he's not wearing his active wear. He's not wearing his stretchy underwear. This guy, I spent time in the Middle East, right? And these guys wear distaches, and they drove me nuts. The people in the Middle East, because they'd wear these long flowing white distaches, and they were always white. And I could not think, how do they keep them clean? Like if I wore that, it'd be filthy in about 10 seconds. And these guys are walking around, and they got these nice flowing distaches, and they look majestic. And like I've told you before, I love to see people who walk and dress majestically and carry themselves well, and they look great, but until they run. And then they look as dumb as Mark. Like, it's just bizarre, right? Like, I was there when the Arab Spring was happening in Kuwait, right? And so there's like 3,000 people running about, rioting and tear gas everywhere. And they all went to McDonald's, but as you do in the middle of a riot, right? They went to McDonald's to wash their faces off and dip themselves in the sea to get the tear gas out of their eyes. There was about 2,000 of them at McDonald's, at 24-hour McDonald's. I didn't live in a compound, just lived in a normal neighborhood. And the McDonald's was just across the road from me. So I thought, it's a chance in a lifetime, right? Like, I've got to go. So I'm watching all this stuff happen and think, I've got to go. So I went down, I was the only white guy there, and it was great. So I walked in, and I go, oh, yeah, Habibi, come here. And so I sit down with him and talk in, and they said, it's good that you're here, it's good that you're seeing what's happening, and we're glad that you're not afraid. And so I just looked at him and said, well, you know, bunch of people walking around in white dresses and sandals, I really can't take you seriously as rioters. Like, you know, what I mean? I can outrun all of you. You know what I mean? Like, it's just, it's not a threat, really. So it was just funny because these guys, when they ran in the riots, there's nothing majestic about running when you're dressed like that. It's even worse trying to climb a tree. Think about it. What's the guy wearing? You've really got to want to be up a tree when you're dressed like that to get up there. And he gets up there in his man dress, right? Like he climbs up the top of this tree and he's in the tree. So this man is not just a casual observer. There's something about him that's drawing into Jesus, and he's not going to let anything get in his way. And it's wonderful. So Jesus comes along. Verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up into the tree, and I love this. I hope it says this in your translation of the Bible. And he called him by name. Isn't that great? He calls us by name. He knows who Flo is, even though she's going to Calgary. As long as she doesn't cheer for the Flames, it's all right. ABC, remember that, ABC, anybody but Calgary. That's who we support, right? Don't cheer for the Flames. So, and he looks up and he calls him by name. Calls him by name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the shock? When God's ever interacted in your life, do you remember the shock? Never get over that. Never let that get old to you, that he knows your name. And there's a song, right? He knows my name. He knows our name. He knows what bothers us. He knows what troubles us. He knows what keeps us awake at night. He knows what brings us joy. He knows that. And he calls this guy by name. Knows him by name, so he knows everything about him. He knows he's a rip-off merchant. That's what he knows. And he calls him by name. Zacchaeus, listen to what he says. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. Why? Because I'm coming to your house today. I'm coming to your house today. I've got to be... This is a little bit rude of Jesus, don't you think? He's just invited himself to somebody's house for dinner. Zacchaeus, come down. Why? Well, because I'm coming to your house. It's not enough to just observe Jesus. It's not enough. Don't just look at me, invite me in. Don't just look at me, have me in your house. And Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, get out of the tree. Well, why? Because I'm coming to your house. You read the text, what it says next. With excitement and joy, quickly, he gets, I wish people would respond to Jesus excitedly and with joy and do it quickly. Quickly, full of excitement. I don't know what you get as a mental picture of this. My granddaughter, who I don't have a picture of, who's three, she's been bottle feeding a cow, right? As every kid should. Like, every parent should buy a kid a cow. Like, so their neighbor has a cow that needs to be bottle fed. And so she says, Bubba, Bubba! And she wants to take me to see the cow, right? I've never seen one, you know. But in her mind, it's the most wonderful thing in the world, right? To bottle feed a beast, to bottle feed a cow, which is great. And so she's excited, and she's oh, 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 and she runs ahead a bit, but then she comes back, right, to make sure I'm coming. Bubba, the cow. We're gonna go and see the cow. Bubba. And I get this mental picture that Zacchaeus is a bit like that. You know, excited, jumps down out of the tree, and it's like, geez, yo, he's coming to mine, he's good, it's my house, yo, oh great, it's the Messiah, he's coming to mine, he's coming, yo, and he's great, he's coming here this way. He never says at any time to Jesus, can you come tomorrow? Let me go home and clean up. Right? Because, like, can you imagine, like, the Messiah's coming to your house, you want things in order. You want all those dust bunnies. Like, I spend a lot of time living on my own. I don't know what physical phenomenon creates dust bunnies. Like, it's just, they breathe, like, pull stuff out from under the bed, and it's just, evolution is happening there. It's just an incredible thing, right? So all this stuff happens, and he's not going home to make sure that the house is ready for Jesus. He's taking him home exactly the way things are. I wish we would. I wish we'd stop pretending. I wish we'd stop acting. I wish we'd stop trying to make everything decent and nice and in order, but just accept his invitation to be part of our lives and invite him into our homes. And there's this excitement as he's running backwards and forwards between Jesus and where he's going. And he's taking the Messiah back to his house. And they're going to prepare a feast. And in the middle of all of this stuff, you read in verse 7, it says this, that some people who saw this grumbled. I love that what Michael said this morning. We don't get to choose who comes. Right? We don't get to choose. It's God's invite. And we respond. It's up to us. We respond to his invite to us. And he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. I want to be part of your everyday living existence. I don't want you to just observe me. I want you to experience me. I want to be part of your living arrangement. I want to be part of it. And as Zacchaeus is going along, people start to moan and grumble. When we decide to follow Jesus, when we decide to have Jesus as part of our lives, it doesn't please everybody. It truly doesn't. But I have found out this, that real friends always want the best for their real friends. Always. The day that I decided to follow Jesus, I sat in a bar with a Bible that I'd stolen, put it on the bar, put my beer on top of it, and waited for my friends. I waited because I knew they'd be there. They were there every day. And I went there, bought my beer, put it on top of my Bible like a big Bible beer coaster. Just put it there. Still got the Bible. It's got beer stains all over it. And we sat there, and I waited for my friends to come there. And when my friends came, and they said, what have you got there? And I said, I've got a Bible. What have you got a Bible for? And I told them what happened over the last few days. And although they didn't understand it, they were pleased. They weren't happy about it because I stopped buying beer for them and stopped being involved in some of the stuff that we were doing. But they knew that it was a good thing for me. Even though they weren't buying into it, yeah, you need this. It's good. It's great. Go for it. And people start to grumble. But real friends will always want the best for you. In the middle of the grumbling, listen to what it says here. People start to grumble. Verse 8, meanwhile, in the middle of what? In the middle of the grumbling. In the middle of all the grumbling, Zacchaeus stands up and he makes this incredible, wonderful statement. Listen to this statement he says. In the middle of the grumbling, Zacchaeus stands up in front of Jesus and he says this, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Oh, wonderful. Lord, if I have cheated people of their taxes, if, he knows he has, right? Otherwise, why would he even bring it up, right? Lord, if I have, I will give him back four times as much. And then Jesus gives him a reference. I don't know if you've ever applied for a job, but in your resume or a curriculum vitae, depending on how posh you want to be, you might write a list of references. How cool would it be to have Jesus as one of your referees? And that's what Zacchaeus gets. Jesus says this, salvation has come to this house today. Why? Because the guy's heart's changed. His heart used to be all about him and what he could get. His heart is all about him and his comfort level. His heart is all about him and how different things can serve his needs and serve his wants and serve his desires. His position is all Zacchaeus-centered. Suddenly, he's had this encounter with Jesus, and all of a sudden, his center changes and his center becomes all about the Lord. And when you swap your center from being me-centered to being Jesus-centered, you get a total change of heart. And all of a sudden, instead of his heart being just about himself, his heart is about other people. And he says to Jesus, if I have ripped anybody off, I'm going to give them back four times as much. I'm going to take half my wealth and I'm going to give it to the poor. Does that mean we all have to go out and cash in everything that we have and give half to the poor and give everything four times as much to anybody we've ever ripped off? If that applies to you, then great, go do it, right? But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is this. It says that I take, when Jesus comes and starts to interact with me, I allow him to change my focus. I allow him to change my heart. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been different times in my life where I've had to come aside and say, God, I need you to change my heart. I need a different focus. But because what I'm focusing on at the moment, it seems like an endless cycle of I need more and more and greater and bigger and higher and more and more and more. And it's just not going where it needs to go. And I know that there's something missing. But when Jesus comes and starts to interact in my life, I start to have this change of heart. And it affects everything. For Zacchaeus, it didn't just affect having Jesus at his house for tea. It affected everything. It affected his bank account. It affected how he followed Jesus, how he reacted with other people. Now, I don't know about you, but some of us in here need a change of heart. Some of us need to stop observing Jesus and start to invite him in. Some of us need to stop just be casual observers and start to be people who run after him and climb trees to get closer to him. Well, that's not really convenient. I don't care. I don't care. Because you see, when we're desperate enough, we'll do anything to get close to him. If he has the answer, we'll do anything that we can to get close to him. And I need my heart changed. And there's areas of my life that I keep needing to have change. My daughter, when she was going through a very incredibly tough time in her life, some of you met Bethany when she was here. Incredibly, incredibly tough time. She used to sing that song, the one that we sang, the Oceans song. I lift my eyes above the waves. Take me where my feet will falter. But walk with me as I do it. And it became her anthem for months and months and months when she's going through Hades in her life. And it became her anthem. Spirit, lead me. I'm going to sink if you're not with me. I can't walk this path if you're not with me. I need your help to do this. And when we face our lives, we have to be at a place where we say, God, without you, I'm sunk. And Zacchaeus realizes that, even though he's a rich guy, and most of us in this room are rich people. And we know that money doesn't float us. It doesn't. There's never enough. There's never enough. And Zacchaeus says, invites him into his house, and Jesus says these wonderful words, salvation has come to this house today. Why? Because he has a change of heart. Change of heart. I want to invite God to change my heart. It needs to be done all the time. Renewed every day. God, change my heart. Stop me watching you and let me invite you. Stop me being an observer and be part of what I'm doing. Stand with me if you will, please. Father, as we stand here this morning, we get ready to sing and eat and then go home and do what we do. Father, some of us in this room, Father, need to ask you to change our hearts. Father, some of us need to run after you just like Zacchaeus ran. We need to climb trees to get closer to you. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as you call us by name, that even as we're praying this prayer right now, that we know that it's for us. Father, as you call us by name to be closer to you, to invite you into our home, to invite you into our lives, to put our lives into your kingdom. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you give us the guts and the courage that it takes to do that. And we ask you to be part of our everyday existence. Father, give us a change of heart, we pray. Change the way we look at this world. Change the way that we interact with you. And say over us exactly what you said over Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to your house today. Let that be true of us every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that with me this morning, and maybe it's the first time you've ever prayed it. I don't know. But if you want Jesus to be part of your house, your living daily experience. Please come to myself or Michael or Mark or Danny and just say, you know, can you pray for me? Do that, please, before you leave, because it's an important thing to do. Okay? Bless you.